Please turn with me now to the passage for this morning's Bible reading. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we're reading from verse 16 to verse 33. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I repeat, let no one think me foolish, but even if you do, accept me as a fool, so that I too may boast a little. What I am saying with this boastful confidence, I say not as the Lord would, but as a fool. Since many boast according to the flesh, I too boast. For you gladly bear with fools, being wise yourselves. For you bear it if someone makes slaves of you, or devours you, or takes advantage of you, or puts on airs, or strikes you in the face. To my shame, I must say, we were too weak for that. But whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I'm speaking as a fool. I also dare to boast of that. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I am talking like a madman, with far greater labor, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys in danger from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my people, dangers from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak? And I am not weak. Who is made to fall? And am I not indignant? If I boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus, He is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. At Damascus, the governor under King Artaz was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me, but I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped his hand. We're just going to read so far this morning, and then we're going to pray together. Let's pray. Our God and Father, as we come to your word this morning, we want you to be seen in it. We thank you, our God, that you have made your word for us, that you have inspired it, that you yourself have spoken it, and that it is for your people, for their strengthening, for their edification, for their transformation into Christ-likeness. So now, O Lord, we pray that these things might take place in our hearts, that you would give us the eyesight, the ability by your Holy Spirit to have the illumination of the Spirit so that we might see wonderful things in your word and as a result be transformed more and more into Christ-likeness. For his sake we pray this. Amen. Today is the second in our series of reflections on God and COVID-19 and how we as Christians should respond to this crisis and this pandemic. Last week we discussed the relationship between God and natural disasters, which sets the framework for how we ought to think about these things in general. But more specifically, this morning we're going to look at the Christian's attitude towards suffering. The Christian's attitude towards suffering. Now, there are a whole bunch of people out there who would tell you very different kinds of things about Christians suffering. Some might tell you that Christians ought not to suffer at all. If you really have faith, then you ought not to have any kind of suffering in your life. Others might glory in suffering, so much so that they would say that it is better to be a martyr than to have any other form of Christian life. And therefore, the attempt at martyrdom and the attempt at greater suffering is actually to be glorified in this life. Well, these are contrasting views that neither of them are present really in the New Testament. What we're going to try and figure out today is by looking at the life of the Apostle Paul, what should the Christian's attitude be towards suffering? Now, the first thing to notice is that suffering appears only in the context of sin having entered into the world. Suffering only appears in the context of the fall having taken place and the natural order of things being thrown into chaos. The reason this is important is suffering doesn't happen in a vacuum. Suffering doesn't happen before sin enters into the world. Suffering, in fact, is a consequence of sin entering into the world. Before sin entered in the world in the Garden of Eden, and after sin, you can say, leaves the world in the new heavens and the new earth, there is, in fact, no more suffering. So that's the first thing to notice about suffering. It happens in the context of the fall. The second thing to notice about Christian suffering is that we are here speaking about Christian suffering. We're not speaking about human suffering in general or the suffering of the creation, which we spoke of last week as well. The reason we're speaking about Christian suffering here specifically, rather than suffering in general, is because that's the suffering, the kind of suffering that the New Testament predominantly addresses. And that's the audience that we are predominantly addressing this morning as well, the Christians who are suffering. The third thing to notice about suffering in the New Testament is that for the most part, when we're talking about suffering in the New Testament, we are not talking about the illness that so often befalls us, or the news of the loss of a loved one. We're not talking about the news of our own sickness, like, for instance, cancer or something like that. When you're talking about suffering in the New Testament, for the most part, what the Apostle Paul and what Peter and what the other New Testament writers and in the life and writing, in the life of Jesus, what we find there is that suffering is primarily concerning persecution. That is, when Christians stand up faithfully to be witnesses to Christ, they are persecuted for their faith. And then we come to the fourth thing, which is that, in fact, that in the life of the Apostle Paul, this is exactly the kind of thing that we see. Paul here in this passage in front of us in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 describes some of his suffering. Now, 2 Corinthians is a very unique letter. It's amazing in how personal it is. It's amazing in how detailed Paul reveals what's happening on the inside of his heart. It's worth reading in its entirety this afternoon as well. What we find in 2 Corinthians is Paul wrestling through the agony of what it means that this church, who he loves and who he wants to help, actually has turned aside from so much of what he's advised them. Just about everything he's advised them, they've turned, they've abused him, and they haven't followed his teaching and advice. Well, so he writes this book of 2 Corinthians to them to try and redirect them. But in the process, he tells them about the great agony that he is facing. And in the midst of this agony, you actually see some of the most beautiful pictures of what it means to be a gospel witness. So, for instance, that famous passage about us being jars of clay with glory inside it. These are the kind of things that Paul reflects upon, even as he is in the midst of this great suffering that he is facing. Well, in the life of Paul, it's from the very beginning of his Christian life, you can say, that he would suffer to the end of it until his death. And part of the reason for that is when Jesus called him, in the book of Acts, we see that Jesus tells Ananias that actually he's going to show Paul exactly how much he's going to suffer for my name. And part of the purpose for that is actually because Paul has been this one who has been persecuting this church. Paul has been this one who has been afflicting the very body of Christ. And so when Jesus confronts him on the road to Damascus, Jesus doesn't say to him, "Paul, Saul, Saul, why have you been killing the church?" He says to Saul, "Saul, Saul, why have you been persecuting me?" And this shows us the unity between Christ and his body. This shows us the pain which Paul inflicted on the church was in fact something that the church was doing in obedience to Jesus. And therefore, Jesus was going to show him how much he was going to suffer for his name in his life. And these are some of the descriptions that Paul gives in this this letter of 2 Corinthians, when Paul talks about him being in danger of so many different kinds of things and facing death. He was at death's door on several occasions. So what are Christians to think about suffering then in this passage and in the broader New Testament as well? Well, the first thing to notice about suffering is that suffering is expected. It is expected that Christians will suffer. The reason we say that is because Jesus himself said, "No man is greater than his master." If in fact we are followers of this master, then we too, like him, will suffer. Now, this is something really key to understand about the life of Jesus. Yes, Jesus is the one who said that he would bring life and life in abundance. Yes, he is the one who said that if we are to follow him, it would be like streams of living water that gushes forth from us. But at the same time, Jesus is the one who tells us we need to pick up our cross. And what that means is to follow him will be a life of suffering. Now, it might not totally look like the life of Jesus himself, or it might not even look quite like the life of the Apostle Paul. But what it means to be a Christian is that we not only trust in Jesus, but we live out what Jesus has told us to live out. And immediately when we do that, we are confronted with the way that the world lives out, which is a very different kind of way. The world would look at us and say that we're intolerant, that we're bigots, that we're narrow-minded, and that we don't really understand the nature of things. But this is how Jesus has taught us to live, and therefore we follow in his obedience. Jesus' suffering is one of the key features of his life, which was predicted in the Old Testament, famously in Isaiah 53, with that beautiful servant song, where Jesus describes his own, Isaiah describes Jesus' suffering to come. In this passage, we read that Jesus is the one who will be afflicted. It's amazing in that passage because the people of Israel were the ones that were afflicted so often. They were afflicted as slaves in Egypt under Pharaoh. They were afflicted by the surrounding nations in the book of Joshua and Judges. They were afflicted by bad kings, which led to them ultimately being exiled. It feels like the whole life of the Israel's history has been one of affliction and hardship. But you're in the midst of all the affliction that Israel has been facing. In fact, we read of one coming. And this one who is coming is actually the one who will also be afflicted. But far worse than any of the people of Israel ever afflicted. And in fact, this one will be innocent. So Paul, when he writes this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he actually notes how his own suffering is very much connected with the suffering of Jesus. Before he starts describing his own suffering in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting from verse 24, in verse 23, he tells us, in fact, that he is suffering as a servant of Christ. So as a servant of Christ, he is the one who is suffering. Earlier in this book of 2 Corinthians, in chapter 1, he tells us in verse 5, "For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too." Part of the thing to see there is particularly that we share in the sufferings of Jesus. Or as Peter puts it, we are filling up the afflictions of Christ. So that's the first thing we see about suffering. Suffering is expected. The second thing we notice about suffering is that suffering is to be embraced and alleviated. Suffering is to be embraced and alleviated. Notice that when Paul describes his suffering from verse 24 to all the way to the end, these are the sufferings that he could have so easily avoided. He says, "Five times I received from the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less than one." Now, why was he receiving those 40 lashes less than one? Well, part of the reason was he was proclaiming the gospel in the synagogues and then to the Gentiles as well, and often causing quite a stir because he was trying to reason with the Jews that Jesus, in fact, was the Messiah. Three times I was beaten with rods, and once I was stoned. Now, you might know that the 40 lashes minus one is, it said given 40 lashes minus one because 40 lashes in its entirety might kill someone. So to have received these 40 lashes minus one five times is to have been, have a threat on his life five times. He says three times he was beaten with rods, and once he was stoned. Now, you know the process of stoning. Saul himself, who would become Paul, stood witness to the stoning of Stephen, the first Christian martyr. At that stoning, Saul was in fact approving of Stephen's stoning. And stoning was intended to kill those who had broken God's command, like blasphemy. This is what Stephen was accused of. And this is what the people of God would be accused of very often. He says, three times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, in danger from robbers, in danger from my own people, in danger from Gentiles, and so on. The striking thing about all these things is that these sufferings that Paul faced were all avoidable. He could have chosen not to speak in a context that was hostile towards the gospel. He could have chosen to go to places where people are more amiable, where people are more friendly, and where people would not try to persecute him. He could have decided not to speak to the Jewish people because he was the apostle to the Gentiles. But rather, he decided to be faithful to Christ wherever he went. And it was a decision not merely to embrace the gospel and teach the gospel. It was a decision deliberately to embrace suffering as well. Now, you might think though that sounds like Paul is making an idol out of suffering, as if to suffer is to experience something good. And the answer to that is not really. We'll see later what the meaning of suffering is, but in the meantime, it's really important for us to notice that Paul suffers in pursuit of something else. He doesn't pursue suffering. Instead, he pursues the salvation of whoever would believe. He pursues the proclamation of the gospel. And if he suffers as a result of that, that's fine. But his pursuit is the salvation of souls. But the second part of this is as well that in the midst of trying to embrace, and in fact embracing suffering, Paul also calls for the alleviation of suffering. Now, you might think that sounds like quite a contradiction, isn't it? If we are to embrace suffering, how could we possibly try to alleviate it at the same time? Well, if we just go two chapters back in this book of 2 Corinthians, we see that Paul there speaks of the suffering of his fellow brothers and sisters in the church in Jerusalem. They had gotten into real financial difficulty, and Saul was using his influence to try and help them out of their time of suffering in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. He describes their suffering to the people in Corinth, this wealthy city, and he asks them, he pleads with them to in fact use their money generously to the alleviation of the suffering of their fellow brothers and sisters. Can you see, Paul's attitude towards suffering was not that it's an end goal, but that if he continues to pursue his end goal, which is to glorify God, which is to proclaim the gospel, which is the salvation of souls, and in the meantime he suffers, he's willing to embrace that. But nevertheless, as far as possible, he will continue to try and alleviate the suffering of others. And this is what he sees, what he tries to argue for concerning his brothers in Jerusalem, both the embracing of suffering and the alleviation of it. So first we saw that suffering is to be expected because Jesus himself suffered and he said we too will suffer. Second, we see that suffering is to be embraced willingly and that we at the same time should attempt to alleviate it. Now thirdly, we see that there is comfort to be had in suffering. And this is perhaps the most surprising thing for us when we think about suffering, because we as Christians don't suffer in the same kind of way as non-Christians. And the reason for that is we can have comfort and we can have hope. If you turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, this is exactly the kind of thing that Paul argues for there. He describes this hope and this comfort in this way from verse 3 to verse 7. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comforts, who comforts us in our affliction, so that we might be able to comfort those who are in affliction with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unmistaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort." You see, what Paul says here is that he extends this comfort which he himself has received during this time of suffering. This comfort is very much connected with the very meaning of suffering. There, many of you would know who the man Richard Wurmbrand is. Richard Wurmbrand was one of the men who suffered tremendously in his life as a result of the war, and then the Soviet Union persecuting and keeping him in prison in solitary confinement for so long. Wurmbrand tells a story of a abbot who once spoke, and he said this abbot was asked, well, what if this abbot had suffered very much indeed? And this abbot was asked, what if by the end of your life you discover actually that God did not exist? What would be, how could you say that you could have endured all this suffering for God if it was meaningless in the end? And this abbot basically said, well, suffering is so profound that it has an impact on your life, whether God exists or not. Well, what this abbot said was actually, without knowing it, a very denial of Christianity. And the reason it's a denial of Christianity is Paul himself says, for instance, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that if the resurrection of Jesus is not true, we above all men should be pitied. He said, if the things of God and the Bible and the resurrection of Jesus are not true, we have been dedicating our lives to foolishness. And in fact, we should have changed our mind a long time ago. He says that if these things are not true, they are not worth pursuing. In other words, if suffering for Christ's sake is not connected with the hope to come, then there is no meaning to suffering whatsoever. Then we should rather avoid suffering as much as we can. But for Paul, it's so, so clear over and over again that Christ has been raised, that Christ is seated at the right hand of God, and that Christ and the Heavenly Father is the one who is bringing about salvation to all the corners of the world. And in this, in the midst of this great suffering Paul is enduring, he takes comfort because God, through Christ, is accomplishing his purposes, and because Paul himself is given the grace he needs. The fourth and final aspect to suffering that we find in this passage and in the rest of the New Testament is the meaning of suffering. The meaning of suffering. So when you suffer, you ask yourself the question, why am I suffering? We saw last week very much that in many circumstances, it's not in fact the case that it is because you have sinned in some kind of way that God is using suffering as a punishment towards you. In fact, sometimes God does, but not always. There are four particulars that we can learn about the meaning of suffering from this passage and from other passages. The first that we find is in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 13. We read there in the book of Hebrews that in fact, we receive suffering sometimes as a discipline from God's hand. This is in Hebrews chapter 12. The writer says, "Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subjected to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields a peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. One of the meanings of suffering is, in fact, that God is using suffering to teach us. Discipline has two components to it. It's teaching and correction. And what God does in our suffering is he redirects our attention to things that are most important. We can so easily fill our lives with worthless and empty things, but suffering actually redirects our lives towards him and towards his word. And so this is what God uses. He uses suffering as discipline sometimes. The second meaning of suffering is that suffering is often part of our character formation. Now, this might be true of the world in general, and the world actually loves to quote this verse. I've heard many people in their speeches quote this who are not necessarily Christians, but this is certainly for those who are Christians. Paul writes in Romans chapter 5, verse 1 to 5, about the second meaning of suffering, and that has to do with character formation. He says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings." You ask yourself, how can you rejoice in your suffering? How can you sit in prison and sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to one another while you're suffering? He says, "Knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit whom he has given us." Paul's point there is that part of the purpose of suffering in our lives is that God is transforming us from one degree of glory to another. Yes, we certainly do rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, in the total revelation of the glory of God in the new heavens and the new earth, the proclamation by God himself of his glory and the demonstration of his glory in the transformation of the world. But not only so, in this time, in this present time of suffering, we can even rejoice. And the reason is, suffering has a purpose. For the Christian, there is not a single suffering that goes to waste from God's perspective. He uses it all to refine us, and particularly to produce in us the endurance that produces character, that produces hope. And that hope, he says, doesn't fade away. It doesn't disappoint us. And part of the reason it doesn't disappoint us is it's not a hope which is unfounded in truth. This hope is founded in God's truth, who by had no higher authority to promise by. So he promised by his own name. And this hope is sealed even in our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom God has given us. So the second meaning of suffering then is that God is forming our characters in the time of suffering. The third meaning of suffering we find once again in the book of Hebrews, and that's again in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. It says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. What Paul is trying, or what the author of Hebrews at least is trying to tell us here in this passage, is that we need to look first and foremost to Jesus and how he endured suffering. And part of the way that Jesus endured suffering is he was looking beyond the suffering. He was looking at what will happen after the cross. He was looking to the resurrection. He was thinking about his ascension. He was thinking about his glory being established through the creation of the church and the redemption of mankind. He was thinking about the new heavens and the new earth. He was thinking about his Father's glory being announced to all the world. So what we see as part of the meaning of suffering is that suffering is connected with putting our minds in a sharp focus to what lies ahead. Jesus, during his time of suffering, had a specific goal in mind. He could look beyond his suffering to what his suffering was ultimately going to accomplish. The fourth and final meaning then of suffering is that suffering is an opportunity to depend upon God's grace. Suffering is an opportunity to depend upon God's grace. Suffering teaches us much about our inability to control our circumstances and to change the world and to change even our own lives. Well, it also teaches us that during our time of suffering, we can depend upon God's grace and his mercy, which is sufficient and new every morning, is what we can receive. This is exactly what Paul sees in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, when he describes that he knows of a man. He's describing himself here. He knows of a man who in fact has gone up to the third heavens and has seen such glories there that he cannot speak of it. But to keep this man humble, to keep Paul humble, God has given him a thorn in the flesh. We don't know what this thorn is, but it clearly caused Paul great anguish and anxiety and pain, whatever it might be. Paul says that in the midst of this, he has asked repeatedly whether this thorn could be removed. And in the midst of his prayers that it might be removed, we read 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. But he said, that's Jesus said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." That's why Paul would say in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, just the previous chapter, in verse 30, "If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying." You see, what suffering does for Paul and what suffering does for Christians and what suffering does for us is in fact that what happens during suffering is that we have an opportunity to reflect on the grace of God which is extended to us. Because when we know our weakness, then we can know the fullness that there is to be found in Christ. When we know the extent of our own sinfulness, then we cling more closely to the cross of Jesus. When we know the extent of our inability to transform our circumstances from one which is dire and difficult and dark to something that is light and life-giving, we actually realize we can't do this. And that's exactly where God wants us. So what we've seen this morning is that for the Christian, suffering is something that's expected. Suffering is something that we should embrace willingly, not foolishly, and at the same time attempt to alleviate. Suffering has comfort for the Christian in it, and suffering has deep meaning because God is faithful to his promises. He uses suffering as both discipline and character formation. He wants us to, just like Jesus, keep the goal of suffering in mind. And suffering is an opportunity that we can depend upon the grace of God. So let's pray now and ask him that he would enable us to depend upon his grace for this season of difficulty, of turmoil, and indeed of suffering. Let's pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, now that we've seen your servant Paul and his great sufferings in his life, we don't particularly want to imitate him because we think he was great. We want to imitate him as he was imitating Christ. And Christ suffered on the cross for our sins, unique suffering unlike any other suffering in this world. And Paul said, we too must then take up our crosses. We too must suffer to fill up the afflictions of Christ. Lord, we pray during this time of great difficulty that you would give us great insight, great comfort in our time of suffering. But Lord, give us also great insight into how we might be able to alleviate the sufferings of those who are around us, particularly the poor amongst us. Lord, enable us by your grace that we would indeed overflow with gratitude and joy in you so that their suffering might be alleviated and that your kingdom might come. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.